अहो वयम् धन्यतमा यद् अत्र त्यक्त्वा पितृव्याम् न विचिन्तयामः अभक्ष्यमाना अबला वृकादिभिः सा रक्षिता रक्षति यो हि गर्भे अहो वयम् धन्यतमा यदत्र त्यक्त्वा पितृभ्याम् न विचिन्तयामः अभक्ष्यमान अबला वृकादिभिः सरक्षिता रक्षति यो हि गर्भे अहो वयम् धन्यतमा यदत्र त्यक्त्वा पितृभ्याम् न विचिन्तयामः अभक्ष्यमान अबलवृकादिभिः सरक्षिता रक्षति यो हि गर्भे अहो वयम् धन्यतमा यदत्र त्यक्त्वा पितृभ्याम् न विचिन्तयामः अभक्ष्यमाना अबला वृकादिभिः सरक्षिता रक्षति यो हि गर्भे त्यक्त्वा पितृभ्यम् न विचिन्तयामः अभ्यक्ष्यमाना अबला वृकादिभिः सरक्षिता रक्षति यो हि गर्भे अहो वयम् धन्यतमा यदत्र चिन्तयामः अभक्ष्यमाना अबला वृकादिभिः अभक्ष्यमाना अबला अहो अलास् वयम् वि धन्यतमा मोस्ट् फार्चुनेट् Yat, because, Atra, at the present moment, Tyakta, left alone, without protection, Pitribhyam, by both father and mother, Na, not, Vichintayamaha, worry, Abhyakshamanaha, not being eaten. Abalaha, very weak. Vrika Adibi, by tigers and other ferocious animals. Saha, he the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Rakshita, will protect. Rakshati, has protected. Yaha, who, he, indeed. Garbe, within the womb. Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. It is wonderful that these elderly women do not have a higher sense of life than we do. Indeed, we are most fortunate, for although we are children and have been left to struggle in material life, unprotected by father and mother, and although we are very weak, we have not been vanquished or eaten by ferocious animals. Thus, we have a firm belief that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who has given us protection even in the womb of the mother, will protect us everywhere. Purport. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 1861, Ishvara Sarva Bhutanam Hrideshe Arjuna Tishtati, the Lord is present in the core of everyone's heart. Thus, the Lord gives protection to everyone and gives the different types of bodies the living entity wants to enjoy. Everything is done by the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, one should not lament the birth and death of a living being, which have been arranged by the Supreme Lord. Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 15:15, Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto matta smritir jnanam apohanam cha. I am seated in everyone's heart, and from me comes remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. One must act according to the direction of the Lord within the heart. But because the conditioned soul wants to act independently, the Lord gives him the facility to act and experience the reactions. The Lord says, Sarva dharman paritejya mam ekam sharanam vraja. Give up all other duties and simply surrender unto me. One who does not abide by the orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is given the facility to enjoy this material world. Instead of restricting him, the Lord gives the conditioned soul the opportunity to enjoy, so that by mature experience, after many, many births, Bahunam Janmanam Ante, he will understand that surrender to the lotus feet of Vasudeva is the only duty of all living beings. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport to Canto 7, Chapter 2, in the matter of Hiranyakashipu, King of the Demons, Text 38. Omagyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Utapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagra Jatam Sagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Jayapataka Swaminiti Namine Nama Acharya Padaya Nitai Kripa Pradayine Gauragata Damadaya Nagaragrama Tarine Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Gopi Paranatana Dase Iti Namine Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sandubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadara Srivasadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Mukam karoti vachalam pangum langai tegiram, yatkripatamaham bande shugrudantarinam, yatkripatamaham bande paramanandamadavam shri chaitanya ishwaram. Katanchana smrite yasmin, dushkaram sukaram bhavet virsmrite vipritam syat shri chaitanyam namamitam. Before I talk on this verse, I'll first continue with the thread that Prabhupada Priya Mataji brought up yesterday in our class on the topic of abortion. There is a very interesting anecdote in Prabhupada's Leela. This has been recounted by Dinabandhu Prabhu. Please pay careful attention to this anecdote. It's a very interesting anecdote. On a morning walk in Vrindavan, Prabhupada was preaching heavily against abortion and birth control. He gave the example that if I have rented an apartment and you stop me from living in it, that is illegal. Or if I am living in an apartment and you come and kick me out, that is also illegal. You will be arrested. Similarly, the soul has rented the womb, which is his apartment, and if you prevent him from staying there, it is illegal. He is inside and you kick him out. That is illegal. He explained how those who commit abortion will go from womb to womb and will never see the light of the day. He was so heavy. On the way back, Prabhupada was a little quiet. Then one Indian man said, I read today in the newspaper that Guru Maharaj Ji's mother, Guru Maharaj Ji is a Mayavadi during Prabhupada's time. I read today in the newspaper that Guru Maharaj Ji's mother said that Guru Maharaj Ji is a bogus fellow. She's denounced him. Prabhupada and everyone else laughed. We walked for a few more steps and the Indian man said, yes, practically she has finished him. Prabhupada stopped, dug his cane into the street, looked at all of us and said, she should have finished him within the womb. Anyway, so, I mean, here's Prabhupada who is speaking so strongly about abortion, and then you have somebody bringing up the topic of a Mayavadi, and Prabhupada says that his mother should have finished him within the womb. That's Prabhupada. I'll come back to this much later in the talk today. So, in today's verse, we see how, as you all know, the context of this present dialogue is that Hiranyaksha has died and Hiranyakashipu is trying to pacify his nephews. So he tells them a story of the kingdom of Ushinara, where the king has died and the queens are lamenting. And so, a few verses earlier we saw how Yamaraj decides to come. Now why is that important? Prabhupada explains that in modern day, it is quite common that when a person dies, they keep the person's body in a freezer until all the relatives can come, even if it takes 2 days, 3 days. But Prabhupada, in an earlier purport, he explains that if a man or a woman dies in the morning, he or she should be cremated by evening. And if a man or woman dies at night, he or she should be cremated by morning. Because, he explains, that the spirit soul who has left the body has got attachment to that body. So unless that body is completely destroyed, the living entity wanders as a ghost. So it is very important to destroy the body and not keep it in a freezer. So Yamaraj comes personally as a child. And Prabhupada explained, child is not restricted even in a palace. And especially when a child speaks philosophy, Prabhupada explains, it is very pleasing. So here that is the context. And Yamaraj, who is a small boy, is speaking philosophy to all these elderly women. And here Prabhupada explains the basic philosophy of Krishna consciousness. And these queens are overcome by lamentation that they are not able to distinguish between reality and illusion. If you walk around our campus, you can find Vaisheshika Prabhu's latest book, which has been released, called Our Family Business. And in the advertisements, you can find that line. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. So that's exactly what's going on here. For the welfare of the queens, Yamaraj, who appeared as a small boy, is trying to distinguish reality from illusion. So, Prabhupada explains here, everything is done by the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, one should not lament the birth and death of a living being, which have been arranged by the Supreme Lord. Now, this lamentation is a constant feature of material life. It has its counterpart, hankering. There is hankering and there is lamentation. This is a very intrinsic part of material life. That's why it is said that the material world is a place of anxiety. Why does that anxiety come? Because when we have something, whether it is material possessions, whether it is bodily relationships, or whether it is some position that we have, we are afraid. First of all, we hanker for these things. We hanker for material. I'm talking in a general sense. I'm not referring to everybody in this room. I'm just talking generally. So, we hanker for material possessions. We hanker for bodily relationships. And we hanker for position. Dhanam, Janam and Sundari. So, this is what we hanker for. And somehow, if we are able to obtain it to some degree, then we are afraid that we may lose it. So this is a constant feature that produces anxiety. So the Bhagavatam is meant to distinguish or provide us relief from that anxiety. And how does it provide relief from anxiety? The Bhagavatam distinguishes reality from illusion. And Prabhupada gives the analogy that suppose you are dreaming, sometimes you may see a tiger that's eating you, and you may suddenly react in the dream, and then when you wake up, you realize, oh, it is only a dream. So that fear that is a characteristic of material life is caused by misidentification. So the effect of hearing Bhagavatam, the effect of hearing Bhagavatam from the lips of a great devotee is that you become fearless. And that is the symptom of a bona fide speaker of Bhagavatam or a bona fide presentation of Bhagavatam. Because you can hear Bhagavatam and feel some so-called attraction for the Lord. That happens all the time in Vrindavan. There are speakers of the Bhagavatam. And when you hear the speakers of the Bhagavatam, you may feel some attraction for the Lord. But it should be accompanied by fearlessness that is caused by detachment from material identification. So this, Prabhupada says, is always the test. Whether you're hearing from a bona fide speaker, when you hear from a bona fide speaker, there is both artha pravritti and anartha nivritti simultaneously. Then you know that the speaker I'm hearing from is bona fide. Because he's able, from hearing from such a speaker, My attraction for Krishna is increasing and my detachment from matter is also increasing. So, this is the whole purpose of scriptures. So you can see that even in the seventh canto, very basic philosophy is presented of Krishna consciousness. Because this is so deeply ingrained in our system, this misidentification with matter. So this has to be cut to pieces with the sword of knowledge. And especially if it is delivered from the mouth of a pure devotee, it cuts through that illusion. And so it is a great gift. The Prabhupada, in his presentation of Krishna consciousness, he is very definitive and he is very strong. For example, we saw that anecdote how Prabhupada is so strong about the Mayavadis. So this is the distinguishing characteristic of a person who has got genuine compassion in his heart. Because he wants the welfare of all. So he distinguishes reality from illusion in an uncompromising manner. So that is an intrinsic part of a pure devotee. A pure devotee is not a sentimentalist. Prabhupada says, religion without philosophy is mere sentimentalism. And philosophy without religion is speculation. So a pure devotee presents both, as Prabhupada says, religion and philosophy. That's why Prabhupada is called Bhaktivedanta. So, and these are the Bhaktivedanta purports. And this is the benefit of studying the Bhaktivedanta purport, that you become fearless. And then, but we also study in the Bhagavatam that a devotee is always fearful, or that he should not fall into Maya. So on the one hand, we are advised that we are said that we become fearless. Now on the other hand, we said we have to be fearful. So that's not a contradiction, because the more you become fearless about material misidentification, the more you become fearful that you will fall into Maya. Because the fear that is being referred to here is fear of material misidentification. It is not that we don't care about Maya. The more we become free from material misidentification, material misidentification, thinking that I, me, mine, that bodily possessions and bodily relationships and our positions, these are all meant for my enjoyment. This concept, this misidentification, the more you become free from it, you realize how dangerous it is. And then you become fearful. I don't want to fall into this condition. Once when Prabhupada is praying into the deities, it's normally not appropriate for a disciple to go and ask the spiritual master what he's praying for. But nevertheless, because a disciple asked that question innocently, Prabhupada said, I'm praying that I don't fall into Maya. So that is a characteristic of an advanced devotee, that he's free from material misidentification, but he's always fearful of falling into Maya. And Prabhupada says, it's explained later on in the Bhagavatam, in the purports, about how Devaki is afraid of Kamsa. So Prabhupada explains that the devotees should be afraid of material energy, just like Devaki was afraid of Kamsa. And Prabhupada explained that this kind of fear, in fact, purifies us. So, the whole point of the Bhagavatam is not just Bhagavatam is from the lotus feet of the Lord to the face of the Lord. So we just have to somehow or the other immerse ourselves in the pastimes of the Lord. But we work our way through Bhagavad Gyan. It is not that knowledge by itself is condemned. It is knowledge that is separate from Krishna that is condemned. So when we say Jnana Karmadi Anavritam, it means we are not interested in material activities and we are not interested in mundane knowledge or speculative knowledge. But we are interested in acting for the sake of Krishna. And we are also interested in that knowledge which helps us to understand our relationship with Krishna, that knowledge which helps us to re-establish our relationship with Krishna, and that knowledge which helps us to act in that relationship with Krishna. The sambandha, the knowledge which gives us this process of sambandha, abhideya and prayojana. We are interested, definitely interested in that knowledge. And the six Goswamis, they've scrutinizingly studied all the scriptures to present us this knowledge. And Prabhupada instituted this Bhagavatam class every day. And Prabhupada said, if you read my books every day, you'll never fall down. So if you're afraid of falling down into Maya, then we should depend on Prabhupada's books every day. Sometimes we may think, oh, we have the knowledge. We just have to engage in bhakti. No, we should constantly, this is not just some theoretical knowledge. When you read the Bhagavatam, it purifies your heart. These are the words of a pure devotee. And as Prabhupada explains in the teachings of Rishabhadev, that the words emanating from the pure devotee contain the saffron dust particles from the lotus feet of Krishna. So when we study Prabhupada's books, when we hear Bhagavatam, the saffron dust particles from the lotus feet of Krishna, they enter into our ears and they purify us. And it is very important that Prabhupada explains in the Bhagavad Gita, what is the definition of knowledge? He says knowledge means to understand the difference between matter and spirit and the relationship between the two. So it is very important for us as members of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness that we act with proper knowledge. I remember when the previous Pope was elected, one of his first comments, right in the first month of him being elected, somebody asked him about the Hare Krishnas. And then he said, the Hare Krishnas are mindless mad monkeys, or something he said, mindless monkeys. He used the expression monkeys. So, it is not, Krishna consciousness is not just a blind sentiment. It's all about love. Sometimes you hear that dialogue, right, among devotees. It's all about love, Prabhu. But it's also all about love with knowledge. It's not just some unprincipled love. It is principled love. Yeah, of course, we come to this from the stage of sadhana bhakti, we come to raganuga bhakti, where we have spontaneous attraction for the Lord. But that raganuga bhakti is not some sentimental thing independent of knowledge of the Lord. There is that the constitutional knowledge, the soul has knowledge by its constitution. That knowledge is awakened in a raganuga bhakta. It is not that he's ignorant in some tamoguna. So, it is very important for us to understand. Prabhupada was so insistent that in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, courses are instituted where devotees are taught systematically this knowledge. As Prabhupada said, this is the highest science. So, as followers of Prabhupada, it is our responsibility to systematically study his books. And Prabhupada Priya Mataji stressed it very nicely yesterday, that if we don't scrutinizingly study his books, the problem is you'll end up with all kinds of false conclusions. So therefore it is important in our lives to scrutinizingly study his books. And if we study his books, then you understand what is reality distinguished from illusion. And the natural effect of that, Prabhupada says, that when a person awakens Krishna consciousness in his heart and is detached from matter, there is compassion which arises in his heart and he wants to give out this knowledge to others. So that happens. So, I'll come back to the first incident that I referred here of Prabhupada's anecdote. So, here is Prabhupada speaking about the dangers of abortion. And the next thing he says, Guru Maharaj should have been finished within his womb by his mother. So, is that a contradiction? Or is it something that Prabhupada said out of some, in jest? I try to examine this. Of course, I knew what Prabhupada is saying, but I wanted some confirmation so that I can speak about that in today's class. And there is a very interesting pastime of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. In the Madhya Kanda of Srimad Bhagavatam, Madhya Kanda of Chaitanya Bhagavat, and some of you may be aware of this pastime, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has written very strong purports to that pastime. And the pastime goes like this, that when Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda were on their way to Advaitacharya's house, between Mayapur and Shantipur, they stopped at the ashram of a sannyasi. Now, this sannyasi was not an ordinary kind of sannyasi. He is called, is referred to as a Dari sannyasi. Dari sannyasi means a sannyasi who wears red cloth, but who has many wives, and who is interested in material sense gratification. So, when they were passing by, his house was on the eastern side of the Ganges. So when Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda were passing by, they decided to stop at the ashram of this sannyasi. And first the sannyasi began to receive Lord Chaitanya, and he said, "May you be blessed with Janam, Dhanam, Janam and Sundari." And then the moment Lord Chaitanya heard it, Vrindavan Das Thakur explains that he immediately stroked his forehead and said, "Hi, hi, what is this? What kind of blessing is this?" And then he begins to explain what real blessing is. And then the sannyasi becomes offended. So Lord Nityananda says, and then the sannyasi even gives his credentials. He has traveled to all the different places, he has studied scriptures, and he's a small boy trying to refute me. And he says that. He tells Lord Chaitanya, "You're a small boy, you're trying to refute me?" And Lord Nityananda, after some time, he tries to diffuse this situation. He says, yeah, what you said is right. He's a small boy. Don't feel offended by him. Just forgive him. So then the sannyasi feels happy, and then he invites them to have some food at his place. And Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, they offer some mangoes and bananas and jackfruit. And they were honoring prasadam, and suddenly this sannyasi, so-called sannyasi, begins to hint to Lord Nityananda, "Shall I bring Ananda?" So then he keeps on hinting like this. So after some time, Lord Chaitanya asks Lord Nityananda, "What is this Ananda he's referring to?" And Lord Nityananda, being very experienced, he knew that Ananda is referring to wine. So after a few times, when Lord Chaitanya asks, "What is this Ananda that he's offering us?" Nityananda explains that he's offering us wine. And immediately, Chaitanya says, "Vishnu, Vishnu," and he starts running away from the house of that sannyasi. And both of them jump into the Ganges and they start swimming to the house of Advaitacharya. So this is the pastime. And yesterday, Prabhupada Priya Mataji was speaking about hermeneutical principles. Hermeneutics basically means, how do you understand Shastra? Gaudiya Vaishnavas, generally Vaishnavas, all Vaishnavas, they do not touch scripture directly. I remember when I took the Krishna consciousness in the initial stages, I read an article where somebody quoted extensively from some scripture. He is an ISKCON scholar. And then I had a friend, and then I said I was impressed with this article. And then he told me, "You're an illusion." I said, "What? I'm trying to appreciate an article written by an ISKCON scholar quoting some Purana." And then he said, "I'm familiar with the article that you're quoting." Then I said, "So what's wrong?" He said, "Gaudiya Vaishnavas or Vaishnavas do not touch scripture directly." So I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "We are not meant to read all these scriptures directly. If there is a commentary on it by a Vaishnava Acharya, then we touch scripture. Because we're ineligible to touch scripture. Just like were ineligible to approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The scriptures are non-different from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we are completely ineligible to approach scripture. So in the modern universities, they study all kinds of scriptures in the name of Hinduism, but Gaudiya Vaishnavas don't. If there is a commentary on a particular scripture by a Vaishnava Acharya, then we try to understand it. Either a previous Acharya or somebody who is a self-fulfilled Acharya. Then we hear the explanations given by the Acharyas. So here we have a pastime where Vrindavan Das Thakur speaks about Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya and this so-called renunciant sannyasi. And how much can we make out of that? Something. But it is interesting to hear what Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has to say. I'll read it out, and with that I'll end this class. So, in the Madhya Kanda, chapter 19, text 95, the translation goes like this. Vrindavan Das Thakur says, "The Lord bestowed mercy on womanizers and drunkards, but He annihilates blasphemers, even if they are well versed in Vedanta." This is the translation by, this is the verse by Vrindavan Das Thakur. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments on this. Please hear this carefully. It is something which you may not have heard ordinarily. He says, ordinary people who are intoxicated by material enjoyment and who follow worldly morality. Okay? So he is referring to two kinds of people, or one kind of people who have the same two tendencies, which means people who are intoxicated by material enjoyment, and he's talking about people who follow worldly morality. And he says, they give more respect to the impersonalists than to the drunkards and womanizers. Now this is common, that people who have worldly morality, they generally give more respect to the impersonalists because they think at least the impersonalists are some moralists, than to the drunkards and womanizers. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur goes on to say, but the supremely independent Lord, who is most merciful to the living entities, does not approve of their consideration, which is born of external perception. Realizing that the conception of the Vedantists, who are averse to the Vaishnavas, is completely opposed to devotional service, he refutes it. And he displays compassion on the weak, the womanizers and the drunkards, according to their respective qualifications. So Lord Chaitanya is trying to teach us through this pastime that the drunkards and the womanizers are better than the Mayavadis. And in the next text, he speaks even stronger. Text 96, Vrindavan Das Thakur says, although this sannyasi drank wine and intimately associated with women, the Lord visited his house. This is Vrindavan Das Thakur. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur writes, people who enjoy others' wives and drink wine are not accepted as pious in this world. That's common fact. People who enjoy others' wives and drink wine are not accepted as pious in this world. No one goes to the house of a sinful person to associate with him. Sri Gaura Nityananda bestowed mercy on even this Dari Sannyasi. Why? To reveal that in a comparison of various kinds of association, the association of Mayavadis is more abominable and undesirable than the association of drunkards. They revealed that the association of the Mayavadi Vedantas at Kashi was even more abominable. So, here you have Lord Chaitanya, who is visiting the house of somebody who enjoys others' wives and drinks wine. But he refuses to meet the Vedantists at Kashi. Now they were highly, high class moralists from worldly standards. So the Supreme Lord, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, himself is drawing the line. He is himself teaching us gradation of living entities in this world. A pious living entity is higher than an impious living entity. Impious living entity is higher than an atheist. And all of them are higher than a Mayavadi. So when Prabhupada is angry and he says that Guru Maharaj's mother should have finished him in his womb, he is exhibiting the same sentiment that the Supreme Lord, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is also personally exhibiting. So we should understand that Prabhupada, the Krishna consciousness that is presented to us, the definitiveness, the strength, the strong purports that he presents are meant out of his compassion. I'll end this with an actual personal story. I was reading Western philosophy. I was reading Eastern philosophy before I took to Krishna consciousness. And they are all about impersonalism. And then I read the Krishna book. And I was very enamored by the Krishna book because it took you directly into the pastimes of the Lord. However, I had still not given up my Eastern and Western philosophical systems of impersonalism. One day, I read in Prabhupada's book the expression, although he had said it before, but it just didn't catch my attention so seriously. But one day when I was reading, it said, the impersonalist rascals. So then I didn't know what the impersonalist meant at that point, actually. So then I only knew that, the Western philosophy and so many Eastern philosophies speak about some God who does not have a form. But I didn't know that impersonalist, the word that refers to that. So I picked up a dictionary and I checked, what does the word impersonalist mean? And there it was, one who does not believe in the form of a God. Then I was shocked. Impersonalist rascals. So then I knew that was like the defining moment in my life. Either I take the Krishna book, the philosophy of this book, or I'm an impersonalist rascal. It's either of the two. And Prabhupada clearly said it with the strong words, impersonalist rascals. So what I did was immediately I picked up my bicycle. I was in high school, picked up my bicycle, went to a friend's house. We were both exploring philosophy together. And I told him, look, we have to decide now. Here's Prabhupada. He was also reading the Krishna book. I said, here's Prabhupada. He says, if we follow what we've been doing all these years, then they're impersonalist rascals. We can't have both Krishna book and this. We have to choose. And I said, I've made up my mind. I'm choosing this. What about you? And he said, well, I don't want to make up my mind now. Eventually, 1 year later, he became a devotee. So, sometimes people think, why does Prabhupada speak so strongly? Actually, the strength in which we present Krishna consciousness, it can save lives. It is as it says, reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. So Prabhupada's words, impersonalist rascal, it saved my life. So I would always, whenever people oppose, or whenever, and if somebody repeats that, they may not be a pure devotee, but if they have that absolute faith in Prabhupada, and if they repeat the words of Prabhupada, even if they speak strongly, so what? As long as they have absolute faith in Prabhupada, it is still meant as an act of compassion. So I just wanted to bring up this point in today's class, that a very important aspect of our Krishna consciousness philosophy is to distinguish reality from illusion in an uncompromising manner, as Prabhupada did. Thank you. So if there are any comments or questions. Okay. Yes, sir. Pardon?
How much of How much of uncompromising is uncompromising? Because nowadays there is a lot of emphasis to use a politically right language.
Politically?
Politically right language to present things.
Politically correct language.
Correct language to present things. So, where does one make a distinction between uncompromised preaching and using a politically right language?
It's a very, very interesting and important question. Where does one draw the line between uncompromising preaching and politically correct language? It is said that nobody can cheat yourself more than yourself. So you know best what you're trying to do. So while speaking, if one is doing it out of that sincere faith in Prabhupada and out of that sincere desire with the genuine understanding that if I speak strongly as Prabhupada did in this context, first of all one has to depend on the Lord and the blessings of Prabhupada. Usually before we speak, we always get the blessings of the Acharyas and Prabhupada. So if we are exclusively dependent on their mercy, so then we would know what are we trying to do. So in a particular context, if we are trying to sincerely break the illusion of a living entity, like the function of a sadhu is to distinguish reality from illusion. So if your goal is to actually benefit the living entity, sometimes the living entity may be benefited by some sweet speech. Sometimes the living entity may be benefited by a strong speech. So the real consideration is, what is the living entity going to be benefited by? So if one is sincerely surrendered to Prabhupada, then one develops that sense of discrimination. Not only the sense of discrimination, but also that you know whether you're cheating yourself or not. So when one does it with a sincere desire that I want to try to benefit this living entity, and in that mood, if one daily speaks strongly, that is surely going to be effective. There's no doubt in that. As long as one is sincere. So there's no question of political correctness or not. It is a question of how sincerely one is surrendered to Prabhupada, how much faith that one has in what Prabhupada is saying. And one knows for oneself whether I really have faith or simply I'm saying it, simply to blast for the sake of pleasure. So it is not political correctness or not, but rather it is what is required for a living entity. Because sometimes when you cook, you have to sometimes cook slow. I don't know, people have told me that, I don't know anything about cooking, but people have told me that when you cook, sometimes you have to cook slowly, sometimes you have to cook fast. So for some living entity, you may have to speak a little nicely, and for some other living entity you may have to speak strongly. So there is no one glove which fits all. So it is a question of actual genuine compassion for the living entity. I don't know if that answers the question, but kind of. Yes, Prabhu.
Before you speak, you have to make sure you have an audience.
Before I speak, I should have?
Before you speak, you have to make sure you have a listening audience.
You have to make sure you have a listening audience.
Yeah. The example I always think of is that famous race car driver that Prabhupada preached to. And the race car driver came into his room and for 25, 30 minutes they talked cars. He just talked to the race car driver about cars. And then after he could see that the race car driver was relaxed, he said, whenever you're going around the track, speeding around the track, do you ever worry about death and what happens after death? So he waited. So the thing is I'm just trying to make this point. Sometimes you might have to speak diplomatically to relax your audience so they're at a point where they can hear. And then you can introduce the pertinent Krishna consciousness question. So he waited till the race car driver, Jackie Stewart, I think his name was very relaxed, and then he asked that question.
Yes, I mean, that's a very important point that you made. But still, I think that, again, the question of who requires that relaxation and who requires, again, it's a question of one surrender. I remember when I was young in high school, there was a Gurukuli magazine that I was reading. So these are Gurukulis from Vrindavan when they went out to distribute books. So since they were in white bodies, they were explaining how an Indian gentleman, they went to an office, he was going up the stairs, and he saw this young boy distributing books, and he was very amused. He smiled and did namaste and he walked up. But what this boy did, I mean, he was trying to sell the book to the man, of course, he was not interested, and he said thank you and he was going up. And what this boy did was that he said, you are running into the arms of death. And suddenly the man stopped. He came down and said, what did you say? And then he started explaining and he sold the book. So, I mean, of course, the boy was trying to sincerely distribute Prabhupada's books. So that when he, even when he said something so outrageous, they were running into the arms of death. The man came back and actually bought the book. So, I mean, ultimately it's a question of one's surrender. Of course, Prabhupada has that perfect, absolute discrimination. I mean, to know who's, what to say to whom. We may not be on that level, but if we are surrendered, then the Lord helps us from within the heart. He says it in this purport also, that... like there is one professor, where biology professor, he comes to meet Prabhupada, and the devotees bring him, oh, he's a very renowned professor, he has come to meet Prabhupada. And the first thing that Prabhupada says when they introduce him is, poor frogs, biology professor. So that's another, where he just starts straight. The first thing that he said was, poor frogs. Yes, sir.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. So, I was something came to my mind as you were speaking and making that point that there's no hard and fast rules. It's so dependent on how surrendered you are to the Supreme Lord, and He'll guide you at that time according to what's required. So sometimes He may inspire you to say something sweet, and sometimes He may inspire you to say something strong. And one devotee was saying, he's a book distributor, and he said that actually when you're preaching, depending on how surrendered, the person is outnumbered, right, depending on how surrendered you are, because there's your desire, your super soul's desire, and their super soul's desire, and they have to take it. So if you're surrendered, then your super soul will give you the intelligence to say the right thing, and their super soul will inspire them to hear the right thing.
Yes.
So there's no hard and fast rule, because I, like we said, you've both given two different examples of how Prabhupada preached.
Yes.
So.
Yes, it depends on your sincerity and surrender, yes. The Lord guides within the heart, yes.
Sometimes you may make mistakes, but if you're sincere, then Krishna will cover for those
mistakes. Yes, yes, you'll also, you'll definitely, it's not that we'll do everything perfectly, every endeavor is called a fault. We may make mistakes, but if we are sincere, the Lord will cover up for it, and He will teach us how to, I mean, He'll provide us with the shining lamp of knowledge. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.